So we're in John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6 is really about the loss of followers. Jesus losing thousands of people. So verse 22, there are thousands. By verse 66, there's only a few. Okay, perhaps a few more than here this morning. And the issue is, you know, good harvest theme, bread. Bread, staple diet for the people of Israel. Chapter 6, verse 35. The Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And that is big time relevance. To the UK. We're told the gospel has nothing to say to the wider community. We're told the gospel is largely irrelevant. This tells me it is not. That human beings are holistic people. Mind, soul, body. And if you deny the spiritual, you leave people in a mess. That is the emptiness that many people experience and the emptiness that people run from. It's not a mental health issue. For many people, it's not a mental health issue. It is a God issue. It's about their relationship with God. That if a person gets right with God, their hearts will be satisfied, their emptiness will be met forever. That's what Jesus says here. He will satisfy your inner man, inner woman forever. It's a great promise. 647 says, I tell you the truth. He who believes has eternal life, everlasting life. Yeah, you believe that Jesus is the bread. You will live beyond this world. That's a summing up in two verses of what's gone on so far. Verses 53 to 71, we've got application and we've got response. Application and response. So application, what do we do with bread? That's the first question, isn't it? What do you do when you have bread? Some of us toast it. Some of us have it plain. Some of us will put butter on it. Some people will put jam on it. Some might put Marmite on it. But what do you do with bread, ultimately? You eat it. You eat the bread. So verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Is Jesus involved in some kind of blood ritual? Is this guy some kind of masochistic cannibal telling us we should be eating his flesh? Well, here's the Lord's response in verse 53. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He doubles down. He says, if you want eternal life, you have to eat this bread. You have to drink this blood. If you want to keep living beyond this world. Verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So, some of you are going to die. But don't worry, you will not be left. I will raise your body up. You will be restored. And if you notice the word there again, it's not have eternal life. Okay, that is standard religion. Yeah, you can get that from any church or any place of worship. This is about has eternal life. Present tense, now you can have that. It's about being freed in this life, free from fear. What is our greatest fear? Our greatest fear is coming before a God, a holy God, in judgment. So I'm afraid. Many religious people across the board, mosque, temple, synagogue, church, we're afraid of this God. But what if the whole coming before God in judgment could be sorted out in this world? And so when you come to see him, you've got no fear. In fact, you're looking forward to it. That is the gospel. Okay? It's not standard religion, but it is the gospel. And it's good news. Verse 55. My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Part of the confusion between the Lord and the crowd is when he speaks spiritually, they are hearing physically. They're hearing literally. So the Lord Jesus says, I'm not talking literally, but I am talking in terms of reality. Reality. That the bread that we eat day by day is just a picture of the greater reality of Jesus Christ and his being bread for us. And the reality is people are going to die. The reality is people die. But here is real bread. Bread that has a lasting effect. Verse 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So eating bread is not just an intellectual thing. It's not just a mind sort of thing. No, what the Lord Jesus is speaking about is an inner unity. By eating the bread, an inner unity is being created between you and the Son of God. If you're a Christian here today, you have an inner unity that you may experience, have some kind of physical manifestation at times, or you may not. But that is the fact. You have an inner unity with the Son of God. And that is created as you eat the bread. And so what this means is, the bread is not only the answer to emptiness, it's actually the answer to loneliness. Okay, one of the other great things that causes mental health issues in our country. Loneliness. I'm alone. I'm isolated. Yeah, exacerbated through COVID. Exacerbated by health officials who want to big up COVID but ignore how human beings are made, which is that we are social creatures. We have to be seeing people and talking to people. But here, the loneliness is met. And the Lord Jesus says, eat my bread. And although you may have feelings of loneliness, you will never be lonely again. For he is with you. He is with you from this time forth. 57. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Remember where he started. When he came to Jerusalem, the healing at the pool, and he got into trouble. So chapter 5 and verse 18. He got into trouble in Jerusalem, and it said in verse 18, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So what is getting the Lord Jesus into trouble was that the equality and saying what God does, I do. Yeah. So what is the reason? Since for this reason in verse 18, it's verse 17. My Father is always at work to this day. And I too am working. He's putting himself on a level with God, God the Father. The same level. And here we're seeing, in 57-58 of chapter 6, the following chapter, we're seeing here that that continues. He's again putting himself on the same level. He says, feed on me. As I feed on the Father, feed on me. Now, question. How do you feed on Jesus? How do you eat the flesh? How do you drink the blood? Well, again, it's not cannibalism, is it? It's not a sort of literally taking flesh to my stomach and washing it down with a pint of blood. It's about internalizing Jesus. Okay, the sort of people a few years ago would say, letting Jesus into your heart. It's about letting Jesus into your heart, into your mind, into your soul. It's about taking him to yourself. It's about belief. That's the way in. That's the door. That's the gate. It's about I believe. And at that point, you can have life. It's the trust in his sacrifice for us. Have you done that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever eaten the bread? The bread is good. It's the very best bread. Okay? It's not Tesco 19 pence thing. It's Gales up at up near Willesden Green, that sort of stuff. Top bread. Sourdough, that sort of stuff. It is good bread. It is the very best. And that is the bread that will give life. And the Lord Jesus says, eat it. Eat me up. Eat my teaching up. Eat me up, and you will have life. Consume me. And you'll be satisfied. And that's the application. We need to eat it. So let's look at some responses. And we've got the crowd in general, and we've got the disciples. So verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" This teaching is tough. Not sure about this. But why is this teaching hard? Why is it so hard, this teaching? He's offering them bread. He's offering them satisfaction. Yeah. He's ending their loneliness. He's offering help in this world for our mental well-being. He's offering eternal life. How is that so hard? What's so hard and what is so tough? Three reasons, possibly. Reason number one, different frequencies. You know the radio frequencies? The old ones? Yeah, FM or AM. The Lord Jesus, no, they are on AM, the crowd. The Lord Jesus is on FM. It's different frequencies. They're not thinking spiritually. They're thinking literally, they're thinking physically, they're thinking bread now. They are miracle believers. They're just there for another miracle. That's number one. So they're at cross purposes. Number two is the level of commitment. The level of commitment that's being asked here. It's not give me a Saturday morning, you know, when you're going to the synagogue, or give me a Sunday morning in that case, and 5 minutes of prayer a day. It's making Jesus a part of your life. It's taking him to your mind, taking him into your heart, growing that inner unity. It's not a detached sort of hands-off worship whereby you have this sort of spiritual trade-off. I give you my Sunday mornings and you leave me alone for the rest of the week. Okay? It's not that. It's a commitment and it's a devotion. Yeah? Remember the first song that we sung this morning? Come let us adore him. It's an adoration. It's more than just what do you want me to do. It's adoring him. So those are two reasons. Reason number three is the whole helplessness of this teaching. It leaves me helpless. Because with all Jesus has said, there's nothing I can do for eternal life. He says it's all in the Father's hands. And that is hard to take. It leaves me spiritually helpless. It leaves me having to ask him for help and for life. And to keep asking him. I can't do it myself. I have to come to him. See, it's not religion. It's not the standard religion you see on Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays. It's not that. The gospel is something entirely different. Verse 61. Have a look at that. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. Anyone else in history has grumbled? Do you know anyone else in Bible history who has grumbled? And do you know when they grumbled? Anyone think of any times in history when God's people have grumbled? Moses in the wilderness, isn't it? Grumbling, moaning, carrying on, to the extent God had to punish them. You know, Book of Numbers, as I said before, they might as well just call it grumbles, because it seems to be made up mainly of people sort of having a go. And this shows they are just like their fathers, their forefathers. Because they're grumbling too. They're moaning as well. And the Lord Jesus says, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Okay, what if you saw this great miracle? What if before you, I'd be just be raised straight to heaven? What if I'd done that? Would you be happy then? 63, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. See, the same thing, the same helplessness. Nothing we can do. Nothing we can do is good enough. We just have to come for mercy and have to depend on grace. So again, what do we see about the Lord Jesus? That he is grace and that he is truth. He's truth and he's grace. And what this means is, when it comes to truth, there is no backing down. There is no compromise. We need God. And so how do the sort of disciples finally respond? Well, the answer is the same way most people respond today. Rejection and belief. Rejection and belief. So 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They just said, forget it. In the 1960s, John Lennon said this, the Beatles are bigger than Jesus. The Beatles are bigger than Jesus. They are more popular than Jesus. And he got into a lot of trouble about it. Well, certainly, at the end of his life, the Lord Jesus was very unpopular. But here, up to this point, he had thousands of people eating out of his hand. And he would have kept those thousands if he had eased up on all the bread and flesh-eating stuff. If he had kept that quiet, loads of people would have followed him. But who is God? And rather, who is the Lord Jesus? What were we told about him in chapter 1 of John's Gospel? He is full of grace and he's full of truth. He's full of truth and he's full of grace. And so when it comes to truth, there is no compromise. Yeah, there's going to be no deceiving, no exaggerating, no flattering, No editing, just plain truth. And if people receive him, he will rejoice. Great, excellent. But if people refuse him, sad, but so be it. So be it. And as true bread eaters, okay, which is another word for a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to do the same. To be people of grace and people of truth and people who are prepared to see people go and reject us because of that truth. No compromise. Okay? And you might think, well, that's hard. No compromise. Because you have the Spirit within you. The Spirit of Christ who is full of grace and truth. Remember, unity. You are now united to him. So we've got rejection. We've got belief. We've got belief. There is belief somewhere. Verse 68. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know, okay, so they're certain, that you are the Holy One of God. It's belief. And it's belief under pressure. It's belief under immense pressure. See, it's okay to believe in Jesus when you're seeing water being changed into wine, you're getting some great teaching, you're seeing healing done from a distance, you've been party to a revival amongst the Samaritans, you've seen 5,000 men, not including women and children, fed, you've seen Jesus walk on water, you've seen bravery and courage as he speaks. That's easy. That's easy. But what about if the people in your own region, from the place you were born, while you are saying yes to Jesus, they are saying no. And they are saying no in their thousands. They're walking away. Friends, family, people from your region. And so what this is, the Lord's question in verse 67, it's a test. It's a test. We've come to that point where all these things have happened so far in John's gospel. And now they're being tested. And the Lord is saying, are you in or are you out? Because you have to decide. It's a test that they need to pass. Because things are going to get more difficult from here. Chapter 7, they're going back to the most one of the most volatile places in the whole nation, which is where? Where's the city where there's most trouble? Was then, is today. Just testing whether you're awake. Jerusalem. Chapter 7, we're going back to Jerusalem. And there's going to be attempts on, at least 2 to 3 attempts on Jesus' life. So they need to decide, are we in or are we out? And what does he say? He says, 68, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, it is popular to dismiss the disciples as a bunch of numbskulls, immature, impulsive, bumbling their way through the Gospels, getting it all wrong, saying the wrong thing, upsetting Jesus. Sometimes they do get it wrong. But here, they get it very right. They get it very right. And so they become to us an example. And what this becomes to them is a recommitment. A commitment that they had in chapter 1, they're recommitting in chapter 6. And I believe for us today, whether you're a follower of if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a time of recommitment. Because you will have to continue believing in a culture that is becoming very openly anti-Christian. And he will say to us, are you still in on this? because things could get worse. And you will say, you have the words of eternal life. I believe that your words are life, and you are the Holy One of God. Help me. Help me to believe when the pressure is on. And this can be our act of recommitment. And in fact, I tell you what, at the end of this service, we'll do that. We'll do that. We'll make an act of recommitment. If you want to recommit yourself to the Lord, we'll use these verses to help us. And it could even be your first commitment as well. It doesn't have to be a recommitment. It can be a first commitment. You're saying, I will follow you from now on. What makes John's gospel so compelling? I think two things. I think number one, the character of Jesus, that he is grace and truth. And I know no one I've ever met like this. I know no one who is like this in world history or in contemporary life. It is that combination of grace and truth that I think is attractive, is compelling, and is disturbing. That's number one. But what as well, the other thing is, the twists and the turns of John's gospel. Just when you think you know where you are, suddenly you are not. 69, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. They've all committed themselves to him. It should be exciting, even despite everybody leaving. And then he drops that bombshell. There's a man here who is actually working against me. So Peter said, Lord, we believe that you are the Holy One of God. The Lord says, do you? Really? And this is a lesson for Peter, and it actually could be a lesson for us. We don't speak for everyone here. We don't speak for everyone here. We can hope it's true of everyone here. We don't speak for everyone here spiritually. Peter makes a grand statement that he believes encompasses the thoughts of all the 12. But he doesn't. He doesn't. And so what we learn is, at the end, there will be those who reject Christ. There will be those who believe in Christ. And there'll be a combination. Those who believe, who will later reject Christ. And that's very solemn. Two questions come from this as we come to a close. How did the Lord know this? How did he know that someone was going to betray him? And then secondly, why didn't he do anything about it? If you knew that somebody who was close to you was planning something against you, and you were sure of that, would you not say something to him? If only to have a go at them? He's quite aware from chapter 6 that a person is going to betray him, yet he does nothing except mention it. Why? The first thing, knowledge, and we've covered this before. But who has all knowledge? The Father. The Father has all knowledge. And so what is he showing by telling the disciples this? He's showing, I am God in the flesh. I am the equal of God. What God knows, I know. And that's why I can see the heart of this man. That's number one. Number two is, why doesn't he expose him? Why doesn't God why doesn't Jesus say, you, Judas, it's you. You're the person who's after me. And the answer is, he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to. Not yet. not yet. That Judas' betrayal will be a part of verse 51. At the end of verse 51, he says this. He says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He talks about a giving or a sacrifice. And Judas will be the one who will deliver him to the people who will sacrifice him. But if he exposes him, there's no one to deliver him to the people who are going to sacrifice him. And so he will persist with Jesus. There's more to come. But as we finish, let's remember, there is bread on offer. It is the very bread of life. We need to eat it. We need to eat him. We need to keep eating him. Keep feeding on him. For that will meet our emptiness and that will meet our loneliness. And also that there will be rejection. But there will be belief. Amen. Amen. To him be the glory.